Well, God is a very real God, a real God with power to change. As we said last week, goodness on its own is ineffectual without power. Power without goodness turns into abuse. God has both, fully good, fully powerful. This morning, we're going to carry on with our discipleship series. We're going to think of the idea of change. Ooh. How do you feel about change? Well, there's a little quiz for you on your Bible sheet. So let's have a look at that. Let's see what you are like with change. Okay. So the first question says, you've got a ticket if you agree, put a cross if you disagree. The first question says, I like change, but only if the change is my idea. If that's you, put a tick. If that's not you, put a cross. The next one says, I don't like my routine being disrupted by change. If that's you, give it a tick. If it doesn't bother you, give it a cross. When things change, I worry because I'm not sure what will happen next. If that's you, take that one. Number four, I like change if I know the purpose for it. Number five, if things change, I worry that I might make mistakes. By the way, you don't have to show your answers to anyone if you're writing it. It's not a test. It's not. I am willing to change if the outcome is worth the effort required. Deep thinking going on with that one. Number seven. I am happy to change things if I trust the person leading the change. Number eight. I worry more about what I might lose than what I might gain when change occurs. Number nine, I am happy to put in the additional commitment that change requires. So I don't know how you did on that. I'm not going to ask you either. That's for you to have a think about. By the way, you will want one of these Bible sheets. It's got all the Bible verses. There's some spare ones up at the front if you don't have one. But do grab one of those. Okay. Now, here's the news for you all. If you want to grow with Jesus, if you want to be his disciple, that means doing the do and influencing others too. There's two parts of being a disciple. You're going to need to embrace change. Some people come into church because they want to escape change. Well, you've come to the wrong place. God wants to go greater in your life, greater in your family, greater in your workplace, greater in your village, greater in your street. The only way he can do that is by changing you. In fact, he wants you to be greater and fuller. And again, he can only do that by changing you. And I know what you're thinking. You might be thinking, well, I don't need to change that much. I don't want to be that good. I know I'm a child of God. A few corners in my life need rounding off. But you know, I'm not too bad, actually. Nathan, you can tell me about change, but I'm going to go and let those others change. You know, the keen ones. I'm not too bad. Or you might say, well, I'm doing really well, I don't want to change because I might spoil how well I'm doing things, and I don't need to put the effort in because I'm doing okay. Or you might be thinking, well, I'm too old to change. Josh there might be thinking, I'm 30, I hit 30. My stage of life, it wouldn't make much difference if I did change. You might be saying, I just don't have the capacity to change. Life is so full on. You might be saying it's too much effort to change, or you might be saying I'll change in a few years, a bit like the diet that starts tomorrow or the gym regime that starts in the new year. Something for later, I'm too busy now. Or you might be saying, well, I'd like to change, but I don't know how. Or you might be saying, I'd like to change, but I can't. I wish I could change. But the bad things I do are so deeply entrenched, I don't know how to change. Well, I'm going to look at each of those arguments in turn and show you that if you hold on to them, you are missing out. At the end of this session, I want you to see that change in Jesus is a good thing. And that if you embrace the change the Holy Spirit is leading into, it will be better for you, it will be better for your family, it will be better for your workplace, it will be better for your school, your university, because God is good. Any change he's going to bring to your life is going to be for good. Much better than you could hope for or imagine. And this is a practical series, so I'm going to give you a plan, if you want to embrace it, how to change, and some resources that will help you to change. The thing is, you see, if you resist change, what you're failing to realise is that this world has change built into it anyway. What happens? 4 times a year, the seasons change. Society changes. So change is going to happen to you. Now with God, you can be a master of change. So you're not a victim of change. But change will happen. The question you have to ask yourself is, do I want to master it with Jesus Christ, or do I want to be a victim of it? And that's your choice. But the first job I need to do is to show you and convince you that there is benefit to change. And as we say with everything in this series, we look to Jesus. If we know we look to Jesus, we know that we are seeing right. We know that we've got our eyes fixed on the right things. Many things seem impossible. I don't know if we can have that PowerPoint. The first time, they can look absolutely impossible. So, for example, it looked impossible for anyone to run a mile in under 4 minutes. Then somebody did it, didn't they? Roger Bannister, Dave's just telling me. Now, lots of people have done it. It seemed impossible to climb Everest. And then Hillary and Tenzing did it. I think we've got a picture there. And now lots of people have done it. It seemed impossible for anyone to become like God. It just needed one person to become like God, just like it took one person to climb Everest, one person to do the 4-minute mile, then the way was open for everyone. But no one could become like God. It was impossible until God changed to become a human being in Jesus Christ. In that first reading there, it says, in the beginning, on the sheet here, was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. That's Jesus. That's another word for Jesus, is the Word. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So in Jesus Christ, the impossible happened. The Word became flesh. because human was God, Jesus was both fully God and fully human, he opened the way to God. And now millions of people have done the equivalent of scaling Everest in the spiritual sense. They've drawn close to God. So, if you think you're too good to need to change, or you're thinking, well, I'm not too bad, I don't need to change that much, Jesus Christ himself, God himself, was prepared to go through traumatic change so you and I could meet with God. So if you're saying, I don't need to change, you're saying I'm better than Jesus. And I don't think any of us is saying that. And the other thing is that when Jesus changed, he went through an experience, a painful experience at times. He experienced what it's like to be like you and me. That enabled him to come alongside us. If God had never changed, he couldn't come along and say, I know how it's like to be lonely. I know what it's like to go through the pain barrier. I know what it's like to have no money. I know what it's like to have no friends, because that was me. He could only do that because he was changed. So in some way, Jesus was made perfect through his suffering. So how could he be made perfect? God is perfect. Well, before God became Jesus, he could say, I love the world. But when he became Jesus Christ, he proved that he loved the world. The love was there, but he demonstrated it as a kind of perfecting in a sense. So change allows you to share experiences with others. It allows you to help others discover God. And it allows you to grow and demonstrate the glory and goodness of God. Let's have a look at some people who have changed, who changed by the power of God, shall we? Okay, we'll have a look at the impact of change. By the way, before we go any further, Jesus changing into humankind did not make him loved anymore by God. God would have always loved him, and God loved Jesus whether he became human or not. God will love you whether you change or not. You can't try and earn God's love by changing. It won't change a bit, but change will just allow God to fill your life up. You'll be better for it, the world will be better for it, but you will be loved no more or no less. Right, let's have a look at the impact of change. We're going to look at a lady called Elizabeth. So reading number two. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. And they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah was serving as a priest before God, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be of joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make a ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown favour and taken away my disgrace among the people." It's from Luke chapter 1. Elizabeth was willing to embrace change, though she was very old and sick. And what was the consequence? Because she embraced change. The birth of John the Baptist. John the Baptist went ahead of Jesus, getting things ready for him. Look at the good things that he'll do in that passage. It says people will rejoice at his birth. He'll bring joy. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. He'll reunite families, turning parents back to their children. He'll restore people, the disobedient, to the wisdom of the righteous. They'll live meaningful, purposeful lives. So if you're saying, I'm too old to change, Elizabeth blows your excuse out of the water. And in fact, you have splendid examples on this family here of people who've just had a few more years of life's experience than others. Not just embracing change, but leading into change. The other week, Dave told a story of how he's allowing God to do new things in his life. Wendy shared how she's adjusting to changes in her life, so she's in charge of those changes. She's bringing new benefits. She's saying, well, I couldn't do this, but now I can do this. I'm going to make the most of it. Got Kath bringing Christ through prayer into the lives of her friends, asking if they'd like prayers. We've got Megan leading the way so often. First to sign up for our first weekend as a renewed church. First to say, yes, I'll go and worship in the parish hall. Well, we thought that'd be a really good way of integrating into the community. So you can be inspired by people here who, if I may gently say, have just a few more years' experience than the others. They are leading the way in changing with God in ways that benefit everyone else. Be inspired by them. Don't be like Zechariah, who said, well, I'm not sure you can do that type of stuff, God. He's probably thinking, well, I'm a bit old, I don't really want a baby around the house. Don't be like that. He did change eventually, but don't be like that. Or you might be saying, well, you know, age isn't my problem, but I just don't think I can change. You might say, I've got a few sharp edges on me, but that's just me. You know, you just got to take me as I am. Well, let's have a look at John, one of Jesus's followers, one of the 12 disciples. There's another reading. I think the numbers are slightly wrong here. So you've got another number two. It says, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples moved on to another village. That's James and John. Lord, burn them up because they didn't listen to you. Jesus has a nickname for these two brothers. If you read on, these are the 12. Simon, James, John, brother of James. Jesus nicknamed them brothers, sons of thunder. So there we go, a bit of banter amongst the boys there. Sons of thunder. You'll find out they were kind of passionate, they were committed. John stayed the closest to Jesus of all his disciples at his death, even being present at his crucifixion. They had great faith. John, despite Jesus' worldly poverty and lack of worldly power, John firmly believed that Jesus was going to come again in power. He clearly said, when you come in your kingdom. They were devoted to the truth. They were intelligent. Jesus chose them even though they were judgmental. But he chose them for some of their good qualities as well. But look, the Holy Spirit really changes John. If you're saying, well, you've just got to take me as I am, Jesus will take you as you are, but he's going to change you. You haven't got the option to say, well, you just have to go with my rough edges, because Jesus doesn't do that, I'm afraid. Look what happens to John, okay? So if you read number four, John later on wrote to the churches, wrote to a letter in the Bible, it's called 1 John. First letter written by John. Instead of calling down fire to destroy people, this is how he changes his attitude. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Can you see he's changed a bit? Instead of burning people up, he's sort of forgiving. Then he says this, he says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And if you turn the page, little children, let us not love in word and speech, but in action and in truth. Now, Jesus made John more loving. He kept his passion. He kept his devotion to truth. He kept his action. He kept his commitment. But he changed the bad bits in him and sort of empowered the good bits. So now that truth wasn't judgmental. It was helpful. That passion wasn't self-seeking. It was generous. That commitment wasn't a commitment to make himself powerful, because in another part of the Bible, John and James kind of say, look, can we be number two and number three to empower when he comes to your kingdom? That commitment was about committing himself selflessly to letting people know about a king of love. And it takes a long time to change. Those letters were written about 30 years, I think, something like that, after Jesus gone back to heaven. So, if you're saying, God, I can't change, God is saying, yes, you can with me. I'm just going to ask somebody, I'm going to ask Carol, if she'd come and just share a little bit about how God is changing her. Carol is one of the bravest people I know, because she is coming up to share with you. That's not always an easy thing to do. There's my microphone. Oh, you just bring it back. Do whatever you want.
Joking. Right, this is what comes of praying, Lord, I don't want to be a backseat Christian anymore. Show me how I can be used by you. Within a few weeks of praying that prayer, I'm helping Sunday school again. Been on a retreat day, helped at the charity cafe, I'm on the coffee roaster, and helping with Alpha. One thing I'm learning is that when we surrender our will and our attitude into God's hands and allow him to work through us, we can be a blessing to those around us. God has shown me recently that we can be a light for him in so many different ways. In church, we can get involved with different things which take the pressure off someone else. At work, we can pray for ways we can show his love and kindness. God has given me many opportunities working at school to show his love and kindness to anxious children and to their parents. Over recent weeks, God has taken me out of my comfort zone and encouraged me to step out in faith and trust him to lead me into new things. It hasn't all been easy going, but I have learned to stand on God's promises, especially when the enemy has come knocking at my door, causing me to panic and feel overwhelmed. But God has reminded me so many times that he has equipped us to overcome any trial. I also heard it said, when Satan comes knocking on your door, send Jesus to answer. The things that have helped me continue moving forward in God is spending time in prayer and studying his word. Fellowship, DG group, which is amazing, and church. Standing on his promises, surrendering my will and my attitude into his hands. And without the positive influence of several individuals here at Shinfield, I wouldn't be up here sharing this testimony. Just before Christmas, I was so overwhelmed with life. Challenges at work, Pete retiring, decorating two rooms at home and having a lounge full of decorating materials to clamber over. I've been really hurt by a couple of my friends, which I couldn't let go of, trying to sort Christmas presents and write cards, then I went down with this virus, which lasted nearly 3 weeks. I was completely consumed by it all. And the problem was, I was focused on what was going on around me and not on the source of my help, Jesus. I stopped reading the Bible and going to church, and was slipping deeper into a pit of despair. Just after Christmas, I realised I couldn't go on being so negative, so I prayed about it and acknowledged that I was in self-pity and could see how destructive it was. It's all about me. Whilst praying, I realised I was also in unbelief. So many things were going on. I couldn't see God's hand in any of it. While I confessed my unbelief and self-pity and asked him to set me free and to know his joy again, and I knew in my heart that God had heard my prayer. I can't remember if it was that day or the day after, but I felt I should read my devotion. I was encouraged to read Psalm 94, verse 18, which says, "When I said, my foot is slipping, your unfailing love, O Lord, supported me." Then verse 19 goes on, "When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy." Wow. I reread those verses again and again and knew it was from God. I had been spiraling into a pit of despair, but when I reached out to God for help, his unfailing love was supporting me and helped me out of that pit of self-pity. Since then, I have been back into his word and having my quiet times and learning to rest in his love. I believe that God is renewing my thoughts and my heart as I continue to trust him more and more. My one desire is to continue to allow him to have his way in my life and use me to be a little light in others' eyes.
Inspiration she is, the courage she displays, for her honesty, and we pray that this change just keeps growing in her. And for any of us, I'm sure many of us will have been inspired as you grow and move to change in our lives. Lord Jesus, we may not all feel we're able to come up to the front, but may we all have a story to tell Jesus of what you have done for us. Thank you for all you're doing, Cameron. Thank you once again. So encouraging, isn't it, to hear what God's done in somebody's life. Really, really encouraging. Well, this is a practical series, so if you've been following some of this, you know that we want to help you get the theory, but we also want you to put it into practice. Now, you can only, do you remember in other sessions we've said, you can only lead people to do what you've done. You haven't embraced change, you cannot lead others to embrace change. You can't lead non-Christians to embrace Jesus Christ to change their lives if you're not really letting them change their life. You can't lead Christians to grow significantly in Christ if you're not letting yourself grow. And if you're frustrated sometimes thinking, oh, I'm trying to help people find Jesus, I'm trying to help those who are Christians grow, and there's not much fruit, one thing to think about is, how much am I letting God change me? Because if you're not, you can't lead other people. They can only go as far as you've gone. Now, if you look at your sheet, there's a little planner here. It is quite small. I was trying to squash everything onto one sheet. And if you want to, you can. I would strongly suggest doing this, because when we write things down, we do them, and far more likely to do them. No one is going to see your answers unless you show them this is for you. And it's a planner to help you put theoretical change into practice. If you want to change, if you want to let God change you, you need a bit of a plan. And this is going to help you a little bit. Okay, so the first thing that you need to do is to choose to change. Now, if Christ is in you, a good indicator of that is that you want to change, even if it's a very small desire. God sent you his son to give you freedom, and God urged the Israelites to choose life. He was giving them lots of commands. He said, choose life. And the best way to move into change is this. It's to ask questions. Do you ask questions of yourself? What am I really like? What do I want to become? What areas in me are good and that need to be nurtured? What areas spoil my life and the life of others? So do you ask yourself questions? You can't grow unless you do. Okay, so the first thing to put down is, do you ask yourself questions? Yes, no. No one's going to look at your sheet. And if the answer is no, get into the habit of doing that. If you spend any time praying, if you spend any time reading the Bible at all, in those times, start asking questions. What do I want to become? What do I want God to do next? How am I doing? Carol was just talking about her own reflection that led to change, how she was feeling. She asked herself some hard questions and the growth came. Then if you're asking questions of yourself, you can ask questions of others. Jesus was always asking questions. In fact, you read Jesus' words very carefully, he hardly ever gives anyone a straight answer. Hardly ever. About one or two occasions. He always responds to a question with a question. Because someone asks you a question, what do you have to do? You have to answer it even if only in your mind. So questions you want to be asking others, if you're encouraging and trying to help others grow, is how are you with God? How are you growing? Are there any areas of your life that you'd like to improve? How are you feeling? What are you doing about those feelings? How are you helping others? What are you learning? Where are you going? So are you asking questions of others? Now, only you can choose to change. I can't do that for you. God can't do that for you, and God won't do that for you. Jesus never forced anyone to change, God never forced. You are responsible for choosing to change. I'm responsible to you, I'm not responsible for you. I can't make you change, that is your choice. Okay, so you have to choose to change. If you don't choose to change, nothing's going to happen, God won't make you. Okay, the next thing you need is power to change. That comes from the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The Holy Spirit gave Elizabeth power to change. The Holy Spirit gave Carol power to change in the way she's described. Jesus says, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who love him? So why are you asking? So the first question is, when do you pray for yourself? Now you might be saying, oh no, I don't pray for myself, I only pray for other people. That is dumb. But shall I tell you why? If you travel on an airplane and remembers the instructions they give at the start, they've got those little oxygen masks. What do they say? If the oxygen mask comes on, put your own mask on first, then put on the mask of any infants with you. Why? If you don't put it on, you want to start dying of lack of oxygen. You are not going to be able to help anyone. In fact, you will be a liability to everyone else. Your little child is likely to die, and you will die too, because you haven't put your oxygen mask on. You need to pray for yourself first, so you can pray for others. Because you will not be in a fit state to pray for others unless you're praying for yourself first. Okay? So, are you praying for yourself? That's the first question. When? Actually, says, when do you pray for yourself? The next question, of course, is, when do you pray for others? Remember we said just have that small group that you're focusing on, one or two people you're discipling on? What was encouraging our DG group this week? Can you try and pray for everyone in your DG group over a week? I try, don't always do it, but I try. One person a day, perhaps. Who are you praying for? You need to be praying for God to help them. Pray for yourself, pray for others. Remember, you can't do anything for other people you're not doing for yourself. That lacks integrity. Okay, you cannot change alone. Help for change. The family of God's a principal agent there. Keep company with the wise and you will become wise. I like that. I've got a long way to go, but I think if I keep hanging around with wise people, keep hanging around with God, eventually I'm going to become wise. That's a promise from God. The church is the best resource you've got. Jesus chose 12 people, didn't go it alone. Then they started the church. All sorts of different experiences, skills in the church. So who are you being helped by? Now it takes a little effort and vulnerability to be helped by others. And you might be saying, no, I don't get help, I help others. And I'm going to ask you, doesn't that sound a bit lacking in integrity? We talked about integrity last week. Isn't it unfair? You're trying to do for others what you won't let them do for you. Because when you're in a position of helping, you're in a position of strength, aren't you? You're giving help. So are you saying, I'll never let myself be in a position where I'm vulnerable and receive help? I don't like to be vulnerable. But if you've been vulnerable and you receive help from God and receive help from others, you can give real help to other people. Enabling help. Look, Jesus is our example in everything. Jesus received deep, genuine help, the Son of God, from other people. In what ways, you say?
Through
Well, when he was dying on the cross, carrying the cross, his job to carry the cross, remember, that was his main job, no one else could do it. He let someone else help him carry the cross up the hill. A guy called Simon from Cyrene. Romans picked him out and said, look, Jesus can't really carry the cross anymore. Stick it on your shoulders, man. He could have said, oh, I'm the Son of God, I've got to carry someone else. He genuinely let someone help. We talked, didn't we, that time about the fact that the women who followed him supported him financially. And we said how vulnerable, how silly that made him look in Roman society where a woman's testimony didn't even stand up in court. He let women support him financially. He made himself really vulnerable. That was genuine help. He really needed that help. He wasn't like pretending. He wasn't saying, oh, you could do a bit of that for me. He empowered them. He enabled them. He gave them dignity and worth. So, who do you receive help from? Who do you receive encouragement from, it says there? Real, deep, genuine encouragement from. Who are you making yourself vulnerable to? And then, of course, who are you helping? Who are you encouraging? That's why DG groups are so good. Light lunch is so good. Coffee morning is so good. Afternoon tea is so good. That's why it's so good when you have social events at your DG group, because you can get to know people. That's why it's good doing projects like Stephen Rose's group doing Alpha. That's when you really get to know people. It's great to read the Bible together, but it's better to read the Bible and then do. That's when you get to know. Don't you have proper chats, don't you, when you're washing up at the sink? You have proper chats when you're painting. I was painting with one guy, I won't say his name because some of you know him, he's a great guy. We were painting together at the church. Edwin Smith organised a painting today, he's pretty good at that. And this guy was one of those guys who can't chat and do something at the same time. So we'd be painting, we got a bit of a deadline, and then he'd start chatting, and he'd sound like this, chat. And then I'd carry on, and then I'd ask him a question, and he'd stop, chat. And I thought, this is no good, this really is no good. So I stopped talking to him and he painted a bit more. So, but you do get to know people, don't you, when you're doing something like that. Okay, next you need a mentor for change. Who's your principal mentor? Jesus. But a man called Paul also said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. You know, we need to be looking for people who are living in Jesus Christ. If you go to the gents' hairdressers, I don't know what it's like, the ladies, they often have a style book, and you can look through the style book, different haircuts, you say, I want that one. I've never craved it. I often look through the style book, and I love that one. Love that one. I was too scared to ask. They'd say, what do you want? I'd say, number three, sizes back. Short on the top. Anyway, so but you can look at the style book, and then the hairdresser knows, oh, that's the style I want. Copy that style. Amazing haircut. So for us, our chief mentor, Jesus, we look at him, that's what I want to be. But you can look at Christians who are genuinely following Jesus over a long period of time. You can look at them and say, that's how you live Jesus out at university. That's how you live him out at home. That's how you live him out in the workplace. Okay? So grab a role model. It takes a little bit of work. You have to find them, but grab a role model. You can also look at national Christians, people like Nicky Gumbel, I think, is a fine example of a man who serves God wholeheartedly over a long period of time. Look, what do they do? How do they do it? Those people who know Andrew Walk, who used to be the pastor at Wycliffe Baptist, I always used to watch him. Do you know what used to make me think he really loved God? It's because his wife looked so well. Because he really looked after his wife. She was flourishing and thriving. I thought, that must be a man of God. He really cares for his wife. And then I watched everything else he did from him. So, how are you being a mentor? Who are you mentoring? Find someone if you can. Say, look, do you want to meet for coffee? Let's chat. How are you doing? Ask them those questions. How are you doing? So find a mentor. It takes a little bit of work. I've found a few. And it takes a lot. You know, some people can, some people can't. Meet up. There's people I meet up with every month or every couple of months. I chat to them. I was meeting with someone this week. I let them ask me all sorts of questions. Sometimes a bit difficult. But I knew they would be straight with me. And so, I know they love me as well, and I know they've got a track record of loving God, being faithful and honest in many ways. Okay, mentor change. Final one, resources for change. The main resource you've got is the Bible. Okay, so your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So hopefully you've written down a mentor, who you're mentoring. You've written down who you're going to, who's going to be your mentor. Right, the Bible, but reading the Bible is not an easy thing. Now, what you can do is you can get all sorts of things to help you. There's lots of different ways to read the Bible. One way is you can just pick a book. So, Gospel of Luke, Book of Mark. And a good thing to do for that is, if you're going to do that, is you find a commentary. A commentary is a book that takes each passage, so it's like Luke chapter 1, and it would then give you some explanation of what's going on, help you understand a bit better. This one's great. This is called Tom Light Luke for Everyone, okay? And really everyday accessible style. He's even written the Bible passages in here. So you can read Luke chapter 1, then his commentary. You don't need any other book but this. It's got the whole of Luke in and the commentary. If you're a bit looking for something a bit meatier, you might want to take one of these. This is a commentary on the John, Gospel of John, okay? A little bit more heavy duty, but very, very everyday as well. But if you've got a headache, what do you want? You want a headache tablet, don't you? Okay? You don't want toothpaste, okay? You don't want something for diarrhea. Same with the Bible. Find bits in the Bible that deal with the thing you want to deal with. So if you've got a problem with anger, find out where it talks about anger in the Bible. If you've got a problem with, you want to be more gentle, find out where it talks about gentleness. If you want to be more loving, find out where it is more loving. Now, I meant to bring my Bible down with me, and what you want is something called a concordance. Some Bibles, but not all, they've got a list of all the words at the back. So they've got words like love, anger, jealousy, kindness. And then it will tell you all the passages in the Bible where you can find out about those words. Okay? So you can get a concordance, all right? And you can do it that way. Now, that's not a bad way to do it, but you can also do something else. You can buy yourself a book that will really help you. So, for example, say you're really anxious and worried, and you say, actually, I want to look at the bits of the Bible that help me being when I'm anxious and worried and a bit depressed, or, well, find a book by a good author that's all about that. This one's called This Is Brilliant. This is a fact. This changed me. Carol, have you read this?
I've just finished reading it. Fantastic.
Recommendation from Carol. Yes. Recommendation from me. Okay. It gives you a bit of the Bible to read, and then a really challenging explanation, really helpful. And it looks at things like a wandering mind, a confused mind, a doubtful and unbelieving mind, an anxious and worried mind. The mind is a battlefield, don't give up, little by little, be positive, the mind of Christ. Okay, so you can buy that one. If you're thinking, actually, I want to know about God at work, how do I serve God at work? Again, this one's got passages from the Bible, so each day you set aside 10, 15 minutes, read a bit from this, read the passage in the Bible that's in there, and you can learn what the Bible says about being at work. Then you're not wading through loads of bits of the Bible that, you know, aren't about the thing that you're really working. Got it work, okay? Another one, if you're into church growth, and you're thinking, how can I help my church grow? This is what I'm reading at the moment. You can read a book about church growth, and it's got all about bits from the Bible and someone who's led churches to grow. You can read that. If you're thinking, actually, I've just started off in my... I've read all these ones, by the way. I don't like recommending things I haven't read, but I'm going to break with that and recommend an author who I've read loads of, Nikki Gumbel, absolute dynamite. Life Worth Living. If you think, actually, I just want to know how to live out the basics in Christianity every day, just on the basics, this one I haven't read, I have to say, but I've read loads of other stuff, and he is brilliant. Okay, this one gives you a passage from the Bible and a chapter to read. Make this your daily Bible study. Read the Bible, read what it says. Okay, you can read other books as well. You can read this one. This is by a Christian author, a guy called John Maxwell. He's American. Don't let that put you off. Okay, I know what we're thinking, American, can't be honest. There's a really sincere, fantastic American Christians. We need to be a bit less prejudiced sometimes as English Christians. This guy has lived for Christ. He's now 70. He's brought many people to Christ. He's one of the world's leading business gurus, advisors. He's written this fantastic book called Developing the Leader Within You. Actually, I've based this whole series on his book. This isn't a Christian book as such. It's written for people in the general market. But what I've done is taken some of his bits and thought, well, what's the Bible say about that? So I've used this, a shape in this book for this series. Okay, these books, apart from that John Maxwell one, okay, which I need, and the Really Steady Grow, which I need, you can borrow them as actually, no, you can buy them. Here's the deal, because if you borrow them, they won't be as worth as much to you. If you don't pay something for something, you don't value it as much. So any of these books I'm going to leave here, you can have, but you have to leave some money, what you think they're worth. Okay, I'll let you decide. So finance is not, if you think it's worth a quid, you've only got a quid, put a quid in. I'll leave a little bowl, I'll leave the bowls there, put it in the bowl. If you think, actually, I'd really like that battlefield of the mind book, that will change your life. You can come, you can take that, you can put in the pot what you think that's worth and take that away, all right? All of these, I get my books usually for a penny from Amazon or £2.90. I always buy used books, that's a used book, because it's just a cheap way to do it. That's how I always buy books. Okay, I've gone a bit overboard on the books. Think also, Carol talked about she went on a retreat. What other resources are you going to use? So here's the questions for you to write down. What books, conferences, videos, you can watch YouTube. I'll put it in the bottom there, some helpful Christian teachers who are worth watching on YouTube for free. What books, conferences, videos are you using to help you grow? You're going to need some resources. And then, of course, what books, conferences, retreats, videos are you using to help others grow? And then the last thing is expectation. Do you expect to change? If the answer is no, well, God can't do very much. Jesus could only perform, he went to his own village and he couldn't perform miracles in there because they had no faith. Jesus only requires a tiny little bit of faith. Carl's sharing about, you know, praying for himself. It's 2/3 of the week I was sharing about him praying for others. He only needs a tiny bit. You don't have to have much, but you've got to expect that God will help you grow once you start. Okay? Because he will. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. So I want you to write down, if you've chosen to change, how do you expect to change? And then now, because you're expected to change, you can expect others to change. Those people that you're trying to help, the discipling, how do you expect them to change? I suggest you don't write their names down there, just in case you drop your sheep in church. And someone says, oh, that's interesting. I did think maybe needed to change a little bit, yeah.